Thank you, Brother James, Miss Lindsay. And that's the Christian story. That was lost, now I'm found, blind, now I see, I was dead. My trespasses and sins, and God saved me. We praise God for that. And if that's not your testimony, it can be. And it can be anybody's testimony. So we pray that you'd pay attention today as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And we kicked off a brand new sermon series a couple months ago in 1 Corinthians. And chapter 1. And so we've got plenty of chapters before us. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, we've been considering the first five verses of that. So if you have found 1 Corinthians 2, please say amen.
Amen.
All right. And we're going to be paying attention to God's Word this morning. 1 Corinthians 2. Please turn your attention there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 1. Paul says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now, time out for just for a moment. Paul was the man, the human instrument God used to plant this church in Corinth. And what he's saying here is he's trying to jog their memory. When I showed up there at Corinth, it wasn't like I showed up and I was, my big goal in life wasn't trying to impress you. I didn't show up with excellency of speech and man-centered philosophies, trying to wow you and inspire you and those sort of things. That's not how I came to you. I came and declared the testimony of God. Now, it continues in verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." How many would say, that's where I want my faith to be? I don't want my faith to be on sinking sand. I want my faith to be founded on the solid rock. And that's what Paul is saying. Hey, when I came to you, that's what I preach. I preach Christ, the solid rock. Yeah, and there's some folks that have been trying to sneak church at Corinth and give another foundation and preach some other things. And Paul's trying to get them back to basics and just reminding them of the methodology really that he had when he planted the church at Corinth. And so today I want to preach a message called Yes, Methods Matter. Methods matter. Father, in prayer we come one more time. We'd ask that you'd bless the reading of certainly the application which we seek to honor you with now. In Jesus' name, amen. Today as pastor, I receive encouragement from a lot of different sources, emails or magazines communicate things to me as a pastor. Things like, you know, it doesn't really matter how you build the crowd. Just do whatever it takes to build a bigger crowd. And if you happen to build a crowd bigger than the next guy, then you might be lucky enough to get your face on the cover of Christianity Today. That seems to be kind of a popular idea. Paul, we could come to him with a question, perhaps. Apostle Paul, does it really matter what we do with the gospel and how we preach the gospel? Does it matter what kind of method I use or I have as I plant a church, whether it be in Corinth or whether it be in Centralia, Washington? Paul, do methods really matter? And I think he would point us right back here, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Does God give direction of biblical thinking, or is it just a free-for-all for each of us to decide what works best for me, what works in this generation? Just put your finger to the wind and try to figure it all out. In the very next chapter, in chapter number 3, Paul would say that let every man take heed how he builds thereon, talking about our foundation in Jesus Christ. But Paul says, you better pay attention to how you're building. Not just that you're building something, but how you're building the building. In other words, Paul would say, not just here in chapter 2, but also in chapter 3 and elsewhere in the Word of God, that it matters how you build your faith. So I want us to be aware that methods do matter when it comes to preaching the gospel and seeking to watch God build His church. While it may be hip and it may be cool for churches to imitate the latest Hollywood movies or other entertainment centers of the world, Paul encourages the Christian church and Paul encourages the Christian minister here to have a pure, simple method in preaching the gospel. He said this, when I came to Corinth, the only thing I really wanted to know was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, that would sound very ignorant today, wouldn't it? He didn't come flouting the fact that he had doctorate degrees. Didn't matter. All I need to know is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul said there's really two methods I could have taken when I came to you. In verse number one, he says, "And I came to you as a church planter of speech or of wisdom." And he's referencing there to what the world would say. What would be smart and what would be cool, what would be trendy, wisdom of the time, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now in verse number 4 and 5, he says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." He said, so when I proclaimed Christ, or when I'm giving the gospel, when I open up the Word of God, it wasn't like I'm using words that are trying to appease to you primarily. Paul's main audience was the audience of one, God Almighty. Paul's target was pleasing God. And so today, has that changed? No, that's not changed. But again, there's a lot of people and a lot of churches, a lot of ministries, a lot of Christians that would try to pretend this idea isn't in the Word of God. And so when he continues, he says, "I didn't come to you trying to entice you with man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why? And this is why. "So that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And if we're really, really interested in a faith that stands trials, stands up under pressure, if that's what we want, if that's the kind of Christianity we desire as parents or to duplicate in our children, or if that's the kind of faith that we want in a church, then yes, it should matter to us that methods matter. It's not just a matter of doing whatever it takes to build a crowd and then calling it church. How we do what God's called us to do, it matters to God, so much so that he's inspired this portion of Scripture for us to consider today. And so if you're taking notes in the back of your bulletin, just make note of this, that there's really two methods of ministry: building on God's wisdom or man's wisdom. We can build on God's wisdom, or let's see, we can build on man's wisdom. Here's a question for you. Today, be sensitive or Savior sensitive? And there is a difference. Should a church be seeker-sensitive, or should a church be Savior-sensitive? Seeker-sensitive churches and ministry ideas put their finger to the wind and ask, well, what philosophies are trending right now? What sort of emotional persuasion work best here? In other words, it would survey a crowd and ask, what do you want to hear? What do you want? If you came to church, what do you want at church? A Savior-sensitive church would go to the Word of God and say, what does God want in his church? There's a difference. What do you want? And by the way, this isn't new. The idea of a seeker-sensitive mentality, that's nothing new. If you go all the way back to the Old Testament, you meet a man named Jeremiah. How many have ever read about him before? The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, was he God-man? He was God's man. So one, if you remember this, he's in Jerusalem. He's preaching to his countrymen, and he's warning them, hey, because of the choices and the lifestyle choices and the way that you're going about your religious deeds and your religious works, but you've forgotten God. Yes, you show up at the temple, and sure, you go about these sacrifices, but your heart is a million miles away from God. You're involved in a whole lot of sin that God's not pleased with, and God wants to have your heart. God, who knows, loves you, and knows for you, would it's saying to you, repent, come, make things right, and get back to the basics of just what it is to love God. And God, through Jeremiah, is pleading with these people, hey, follow God. And so this one day, Jeremiah picks up an ox yoke. How many ever watched Little House on the Prairie? You ever see that? And they got the oxen plowing out there, and they got that big wooden ox yoke. So Jeremiah picks up one of those things and puts it on his shoulders. Some of you are asking, well, why didn't you bring one? Could have had a cool illustration today. And I didn't feel like wearing an ox yoke, but just if you use your imagination, a big, heavy ox yoke. And he's walking around and telling us, see this yoke on my back? That's what Babylon is going to come and do to you because you've forgotten God. You're just living life however you want, and you think that you're following God. You're not. And you're going to become under this yoke of bondage that Babylon is coming and bringing to you. And so make things right with God. Please make things right with God. Jeremiah is pleading with his people. Then another prophet shows up. His name is Hananiah. And you can read really the account of these two preachers, Jeremiah and Hananiah, in the Jeremiah chapter 28. So Hananiah shows up. Well, he didn't like that message. He didn't like the preaching that Jeremiah had. And by the way, neither did the crowd. And so you know what Hananiah did? What does the crowd want to hear? Well, that's what I'm going to give them. So he goes over and takes that yoke off of Jeremiah, busts it all up, and says, that's what God's going to do to Babylon. And the crowd cheers. And the crowd applauds. And the crowd says, that's exactly what we want to hear. And guess who became on the cover of Christianity Today? Hananiah. And guess who's locked up and thrown in prison? Jeremiah. But here's the question. Which one was telling the truth? Jeremiah. You see, it matters. When a preacher stands to preach, it's important to tell the truth. How many of you would think it would be a good doctor if you go to see the doctor and you say to the doctor, now, doc, I only want you to tell me what I want to hear? Are you following me? So the doctor, he goes through and gives you a physical assessment. He finds out, like, well, there's some bad news here. But in order to be liked by you, he only tells you what you want to hear. This is brilliant. How come doctors don't do this? Why don't dentists do this? Open up your mouth, there's like 17 cavities. No problem here. Man, you're doing good. Keep it up. You know what? We would call that a lousy doctor. We would call that a lousy dentist. But when it comes to preachers, we say, they're the best. Isn't that crazy? So it matters. The method that we use, the ideas that we use to please the Lord. Look, we could be, and we could be seeker sensitive. But the Bible encourages us to be savior sensitive. God, what do you want? And let us duplicate that. When Paul came to Corinth, he didn't need to strive to know what they wanted. He already knew what they needed. Does that make sense? He didn't strive and try to figure out exactly what was popular in the culture. He didn't need to do that. Now, he wasn't ignorant. He was a very well-learned man. But he already knew what they needed. It's a universal need. We all need Christ because we've all sinned. There's not a single one of us that can take a look at the law of God and say, yep, I've f***ed all of them. I'm perfect. There's not one of us that can do that. We have all broken God's law at some point in time, and guess what we all then need? We all need the gospel. So Paul says, when I show up at the city of Corinth, it doesn't matter what the culture says. I already know what you need. So I'm going to preach Christ and him crucified. And so when you come to a culture, it doesn't matter if it's in Corinth or in America today, we can be surrounded with the idea that, you know, if America does not like commitment, then this is what you need to do. Stop asking for people to be like church members. That doesn't work well in today's society. And if you figure out the crowd and the populace that you're trying to reach, if they love heavy metal music and rap music or sensual practices or social drinking or profanity speeches, just duplicate that. As long as you sprinkle Jesus on there, it's all going to be okay. And Paul says, no, methods matter. If the crowd is of a particular God, Paul doesn't say, hey, invite the God in and just have that God pull up a seat next to Jesus Christ, and it's all good. We all get along. Now, listen, in America today, plurality reigns. There's lots of different opinions that reign, and we're everywhere you turn. There's these ideas, one opinion of God is just as valid as the other. But I'm just saying that's not biblical Christianity. Not biblical Christianity. It's religion, but it's not faith in the one and only God. And so, chapter 2, look at verse number 1 again. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency speech, testimony of God. I could have come differently. Do you see that? I could have come and figured out what you wanted to hear and what you would think to be wise and what you would think to be excellency of speech, and I could have spoke those things, but I didn't do that. For I determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, he didn't go to Corinth, glued. He didn't go to Corinth to be popular. He went there to preach the gospel. He didn't go there to be rich and famous, share a message. He didn't go to Corinth to take sights and the sound so that he could be more cultured. He went there because they needed to hear of Christ. A Christianity, then, strives to be true, cool, applauded by the world, probably not going to be built on the simplicity of the gospel, but will be built on some other foundation. And we need to be aware of that. A foundation made on the Apostle Paul's letter to this church at Corinth and to the church at Rome and to other churches has admonished the believer not to be conformed to this world, not to be conformed to culture. Now, you answer me this. When you read through your Bible, Brother Bill Geist and I were talking about this. He was reading through some Old Testament stuff, and oftentimes the Old Testament or even the New Testament, these are things that happened thousands and thousands of years ago. If you make it a habit of reading through the Bible, isn't it true that you read about, you might be going through a certain chapter, and you think to yourself, man, it's like they're reading the headlines out of the news right now in our country. The way that people are making decisions, the way that people thumb their nose to God, and they just do that which is right in their own eyes, and how effective that is of our post-Christian America. And so my mind goes back to here, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. This is very, very relevant to where we live right now, because these are the temptations that face us all the time. Are we going to live for Christ, or are we going to appeal to the culture? Are we going to take a stand for Christ? Are we going to have our feet built on a solid rock? Or do we just conform to the culture? If persecution abounds, how can we just fit in better? Or are we going to take a stand that makes a difference for another generation? This is the call that comes to Christians today over and over and over again. So how are you going to stand? How will you stand? See, when I read pop culture trends and the fiascos, my mind comes back to 1 Corinthians. For instance, just this last, just recently, maybe 2 weeks ago now, a tweet comes out from New York City's mayor. Out of the mayor's office, and this is what his tweet says: to all trans and non-binary New Yorkers, we see you, we hear you, and respect you. Starting in 2019, all New Yorkers will be able to change their gender on their birth certificate from male or female or X without a doctor's note, unquote. This is confusion. It's confusion and celebrated by rational people that seem to be so willing to take away any sort of foundation or direction that makes any sort of sense. The utter confusion is celebrated. How can anyone think this is a sound idea? How can anybody not clearly see chaos that abounds in this kind of rebellion towards? There's only one answer. Only one answer to these kind of questions, and Paul captured that thousands of years ago when he said in Romans 1, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Yeah, I've said this before, but God is the author and foundation of science and of logic and of reason and of morality. And so when we rebel against God and His moral order, we will necessarily have to rebel at some point in time against science and against logic and against reason and against morality. Those are all God's ideas. Up becomes down, right becomes wrong, becomes progressive, and boys become girls. This is where we are without God. The sad state of affairs is perhaps most visible in the higher echelon of learning. Take but one example, just recently. I give you a quote. America's second oldest women-only college has announced it will begin accepting admission applications from some trans-identified candidates, explaining that the school has, quote, expanded its definition of womanhood. In a statement, Stevens College in Columbia, Missouri, announced that it will be admitting male students who identify as women, but will be excluding women who identify as men, beginning in the fall of 2019. Now, did you follow the intellectual stunted policy here? Those who call themselves girls, but they're actually boys, can go to the all-girls college. But if you're a girl and call yourself a boy, you get kicked out. Once again, Paul nailed this 2 millennia ago when he says, professing themselves to be wise, they became... This isn't anything new. Where you and I live at, and we are called on as Christians, yes, to love people, but that does not mean that you throw moral order or science and reason out the door. right's still right and wrong's still wrong, and I love you enough to tell you that. Just like a doctor, if he really loves you enough, is going to tell you if you have cancer. He's not going to tell you what you want to hear. If you've got cancer, you've got some disease, you need to know about that so that we can help. And a good dentist is going to tell you the truth about your mouth's condition. He's not just going to tell you what you want to hear. And yet so many preachers who do just this, put their finger to the wind, and it's getting us nowhere in America. So for the Christian minister, or a faithful Christian at home, we ought to pay attention to how we build this faith. We build on Christ, and we build God's way. What does God say is right? What does God want me to do in my Christian home? What does God value? And to duplicate that. But listen, there's two methods that Paul speaks of here. And does it really matter? Well, he does idea and two contrary results. Look at point number two here, primarily drawn out of verse number five. Here's the reason. When I came, I could have used excellency of speech. I could have done my best you with my words. I could have figured out what exactly you wanted to hear and what you thought was cool and what you thought was trendy, and I could have done ministry that way, but that's not what I did. I just preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't need to know what you want. I already know what you need, and that's you need Christ. And so that's what He did. Well, what difference does it make? Well, the reason that I did is I preached Christ. I gave you the right kind of foundation. I went about the ministry with a Christ-centered method so that, verse number five, can happen. So that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That makes a difference for how we live. That makes a difference for everything about what we do. We sang the song, actually, written by that Baptist preacher so long ago, Edward Mote, who said, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. In His righteousness," Paul fully expected that because he preached Christ and because he gave them that right kind of foundation, Paul fully expected faith to stand. I like that. Paul didn't leave wondering. I wonder if they got a Christianity that can stand up against the pressures of life. Paul fully expected, because he knew what he taught, he knew what he preached, for them to have a faith that would stand. I love that. And so often where we see people just giving in and giving in to the world and the temptations of life, you know what we need? We need a Christianity and a faith that stands against persecution, stands against trial, stands to overcome sinful tendencies and to follow Jesus Christ. That's what we need, a pure, a devoted, a committed Christianity from the heart to follow Christ. Jesus warns us of faulty foundations, doesn't He? After He got through preaching His sermon, which, by the way, probably isn't too popular today. But the longest sermon that we have recorded of Him preaching was the Sermon on the Mount. He concludes it in Matthew 7. And He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not," that's not what I want to hear. That's not cool. That's not trendy. My friends on Facebook are saying I can do things other ways, Jesus. "Everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house on the sand." Jesus says there's two foundations that you can have. But listen to me. It matters how you build. How many of you up to debris all over your lawn? The winds blew last night. How many of you had a house that fell down? Praise the Lord, didn't fall down. Okay? It was built right. If some of you had bought a house back in 2018 and said, "Brother Todd, how about this? We're going to build mid-keys a house, and they hire me. I'm going to give you a good deal." Yeah, I'm going to give you a good deal. That whole thing about a foundation, way overrated, Brother Todd. Well, 2x leftover corn stalks from the harvest party. We're going to use that for the 2x4s, and that's what we're going to use. That's what it fell down last night. Probably before then. It matters that you got a foundation, and it matters how you build. We need to have a Christianity that knows what it is to go through difficult times. here. Not in this book. In fact, what oftentimes could happen is that when you become a follower of Christ, that doesn't go so well in our present world. And you may actually have a little more stress in life because now you're hearing it from a mom or a dad or a grandma or a grandpa or an aunt or an uncle or a brother or a sister who thinks you're crazy because you're going to go to church on Sunday morning? Wisdom and a faith that's built upon what mom or dad says doesn't stand. You need to have faith on the solid rock. Wisdom that's developed on what feels right and feels good is not a faith that stands. It must be built on Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Wisdom that's a faith which was based on the reality of who God is will not stand. Let me give you another example. A few these co-pastors at a mega church resigned because they're both atheists. And if you listen to their testimony, and I listened to the testimony three times, I listened to them. And in their testimony, they explain how this just doesn't work. Christianity doesn't work. I mean, I was doing my part, and when I did my part, God was never doing his part. Now, please understand what's going on there. This is a very, very pop culture approach to God. Very, very popular today. That, you know what, if I clean myself up a little bit and I go to church, I'm not going to clean myself up all the way because I don't want to be that fanatic. You know, I'm still going to hold on to my favorite sins, and then I'm going to go to church. And when I go to church, then obviously God's supposed to do something. And then I'll read my Bible. I'll do like a chapter a day. And if I do that for like a month, God's supposed to do something, and we enter in this transactional mode. Now listen very carefully to like Job's testimony. How many have heard of Job before in the Bible? And Job loses everything. And this is Job's response. Like me, yet will I trust in him. Even when life stinks, I'm still trusting God. Did you hear that? That's faith. I don't follow God because my circumstances are exactly what I demand. I've said it before, but it's worth repeating today. It fits the context. God's not a genie in the bottle. Your wishes are not his demands. He's God. He gave you life. He could take it if he wants to. He's not a rabbit foot that you rub in order to get your magical wishes to come true. Make life easier for me. And if you don't, fooey on you, I'm walking away from God. You never had him to begin with if that was your approach to God. The mentality that's promoted and taught, listen, you've got to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know why he died on the cross and rose again? It wasn't so that I could have a yacht, which I don't, just in case you're wondering. It wasn't so that I could have tons of money or that I would have a totally pain-free living. That's not what he died for. He died and he rose again to take care of your biggest problem. That was your sin debt against God. When we have sinned, we've broken his law, we are separated from God for all of eternity, and to die physically in that condition would send me to hell. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died and he rose again so that he can offer to you that free pardon of sin. He's paid for it in his life's blood. And it was sealed with that empty tomb. And whosoever will believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's your biggest need. You need Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the foundation we need. And when we build there, we could say with James, my brethren, count it all joy into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know the idea there, that to be perfect and entire? That means that I'm growing. Do you want to grow this year? You already know where I'm going. You don't want to answer the question now. If you want to grow, I mean, we just looked at this, but if you really want to grow, you know what you're going to need to go through? Trials. Trials of your faith. You need to have a faith that stands. And a faith that's going to stand is a faith that's on Jesus Christ and him alone. It's not man-made philosophy. It's not man-made wisdom. It's not the pop culture things that you're finding on YouTube or Facebook or whatever. It's just this. It's not just an old-fashioned way. It's a timeless way. God's not trendy. God's timeless. He's cross-cultural. It doesn't fit. He just doesn't fit in America. The gospel account, it makes an impact whatever culture it goes to. It's amazing. So we could say with Job, though he slay me, I'll still trust in him. And though I go through the trials of my faith, I'm still following him. 1 Peter 4:14 says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Did you catch that? If you are at work and you are mocked for your Christianity, don't bellyache about it. Smile. Happy are ye. 1 Corinthians 2:3, Paul says this, when I was with you in weakness and in fear, and he says this, and in much trembling. Please understand this. For the Apostle Paul, we think of something, I think of Paul showing up someplace like Superman. I mean, there's a cape on his back, and he just like runs into Corinth, and he gives them the gospel. And it's just, these are just flexing his spiritual muscles. Nobody can touch him. He's invincible. By his own testimony, he's saying this, when I came to that city, do you remember when I described it to you, what Corinth was like? Where they had the prostitutions that was going up on the hill, and then they had the prostitutes that were down in the city, and that prostitution was also mixed in with the religion of the day, and that was what was promoted, that was the big deal. That's what, in the city, you talk about wickedness, that was Corinth, a vile, wicked city. Paul says, when I showed up there, I wasn't strong. I was in weakness. And he says this, I was even there. Let me read it again. Look at verse number 3. I was with you in weakness and in what? Fear? And in much trembling. So he's saying this, I'm very rare. Well, when I showed up, it wasn't a popular message. When I showed up, I'm there, and this may not go well. But he spoke the truth anyway. He feared God more. He wanted to honor God more than just human opinion, you see. Well, so is your faith ready to be tried in 2019? What if you're mocked? What if you're made spit on? Will you do right, even if everything goes wrong? Will you trust anyway when things don't turn out like you would want them to? Some sitting here right now, just a coworker rolling their eyes. That's enough to put your anemic faith on hold. No prayers at work, no praise around town, no public witness for the Savior. And I ask, what kind of faith is that? Maybe you've got a faulty foundation. Paul, when he's writing them, I think one of the ideas is that we should be thankful for people like Paul, people like a pastor, a prophet, or even a parent that will just tell the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love is exactly what God's called us to do, to help others lay a foundation for life. Develop convictions, or do you stand on opinionated sand? Look quick back with me, basics. I'm going to read this one more time as we wrap up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse number 1. And I, brethren, Paul says, when I came to you, when I came to plant this church at Corinth, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I could have, but I didn't, he says. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That wasn't popular. That wasn't what you asked for, but that is what you needed. Verse number 3. Here, and in much trembling. This wasn't a popular message, but I preached it anyway. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the power of God. Howbeit, rather in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. J. Vernon McGee says, quote, the most unwelcome message even today is the voice of the prophet. The world man who contradicts its philosophy of life. If you want to be popular, and this is also true for pulpit, that is nothing in the world but a sounding board for what the crowd wants to hear. Pluralism. It's trendy today. The word tolerance is thrown around and been so hijacked and misconstrued that it's very easy to use tolerance to discriminate against Judeo-Christian ethics, which, by the way, our country was built upon. Now Christianity in various parts of our country is a hate speech. Pluralism is a growing trend today among the religious crowds as well. Why is pluralism growing amongst the religious crowd? Because that's exactly what the world wants. You know what the world still needs? You know what Centralia needs? You know what the Twin Cities need? They need a Christian and a pulpit and a church that would say this. Jesus is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. That changed my life, and he can change yours as well. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. His name is Jesus, and he's changed my life, and he can change your life. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Yeah, I was a sinner, separated from God as well. But he saved me anyway, and he can save you too. How has God's power been on display in your life? In 2018, when we have a faith that's founded on Jesus Christ and him alone, it's a faith that's going to stand trials. And in 2018, for many of us, that we can't look back and say, you know, that was an easy year. But some who went through trials turned their back on God. Some who went through the trials of 2018 are standing strong, standing firm. What makes the difference? Well, it matters how you build. Yes, methods matter. So are you founded on Christ? Are you building your home God's way? It matters. You should have a heart desire to see your children stand for what's right. Do what's right. Speak the truth in love. But that's our choice, isn't it?